Chuck, it's something a little different this morning. It's going to be like a pottery thing from Scripture. And so I'm kind of excited to see what it's all about. And so Chuck, welcome to the Canadian Conference and being a part of us now and serving in Richmond. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say. Come on up. Give me a hand, guys.
Morning. It's good to be here. If you turn with me, Jeremiah 18 is where we're going to start. Not real surprising, considering the message. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Rise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." So Jeremiah was sent down to the potter's house that day to hear the words of God. And God didn't audibly speak the message to him. What he did is he showed him the work on the potter's wheel, and then he said, "That's my message." So what we're going to do today is we're going to try to reenact what Jeremiah saw that day, and so you can hear the word of the Lord. And it was a word of hope. It was a time when Israel was going into captivity, and they needed some hope. They needed to know God was in control. They needed to have a time where they were going to wait on the Lord. "And I went down to the potter's house," verse 3, "and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, you are in my hand, O house of Israel.'" I first started throwing pots on a potter's wheel, making things with clay. I was about 12 years old. And my sister had started a little pottery studio, arts craft, in her house. And I went and spent a whole summer with her. And so that's what I did pretty much all summer long, was pottery. And then in junior high and high school, it was my major. And right out of high school, I just graduated from high school, I got a job in a pottery factory. And it was a production place. I was pretty good at it at that time. And it was a place where you needed to do about 100 pots a day. And I started doing planters. It was during kind of a depression. It was in the 70s. Jimmy Carter was president. This was in Southern California. Things were not going real good. But everybody would buy a house plant because they were staying at home. And so the pottery was doing pretty good. And I did that for a couple years. I had to do 100 to 150 pots a day. And I was paid by the piece. And my future wife-to-be got a job there, and she was an art painter. She did painting on the pottery on top of the glaze. And then they'd fire them and sell them. So a couple years of that, when my wife and I got married, and we decided to start a pottery business. You know, I could throw the pots. She can decorate the pots. All we got to do now is sell them. So then we did that for 15 years as our only living, and we had the business for 22 years. And so we did a lot of pottery, thousands and thousands of pottery. And then we got the call and got saved. We started going to a Calvary Chapel. We first started working in the youth group of Calvary Chapel, Antelope Valley. It's about an hour north of Los Angeles, in the high desert there. And it was when I was doing the youth group that I got the call to be a pastor. And we started taking a pastoral training class in Calvary Chapel, Santa Clarita. And that lasted about 3 years, a lot of hands-on ministry training. And we were just about to graduate from that class. And we were praying about where are we going to go. This class was a great class. It was Pastor Tommy DeSantis was a 20-year-old pastor at that time. He'd been a pastor for 20 years. He wasn't 20 years old. You get born again, so he's 20 years old. And he had raised up about 9 church plants that came out of his church of pastors he'd trained. So we were praying, you know, where are we going to do? There was already a Calvary Chapel in our hometown. And so we started looking on the map. We were doing a lot of trips to Mexico and mission trips to Mexico about once a month because it was close by. And we were involved with some mission trips to Russia. And I had 4 sons at the time and 1 daughter. I now have 5 sons and 1 daughter. And we were praying where to go, and we were looking on the map, and we had some friends from Honduras. So we saw that there was no Calvary Chapels in Honduras. There were some in Nicaragua below, and there were some in El Salvador above, and Guatemala, but Honduras was vacant. So long story short, we took a vision tour to Honduras in 2004, and we sold our house, and the whole family moved there. 2 of my sons married that time in 2005. And we were there for 8 years. And then my oldest son, he was a pastor also, Calvary Chapel pastor, came back. His wife was from Wisconsin, and he started a church plant there, a Bible study. And so finally, after 8.5 years, the locals had raised up to the point where they could take over this church. And it wasn't our timing. Our timing was going to be a couple years, let's start planting a church and then come back where the younger kids are getting into junior high school, and that's when we'll be back. So 5 years went by, and there was absolutely no fruit growing up. And that's when we got a little anxious with the Lord, to say the least, more than once. And there was a visitor came down and said, there's going to be a shift right now. And that was the year my oldest son left, and we felt kind of abandoned. Well, the next son down had already left with his wife. And then the third son down, he met a Canadian missionary that came down to work with us and followed her home, married her. So I've lost 3 sons. And someone prophesied over us and said, there's going to be a shift this year. And we started a ministry training class, and there was a shift that year. And we had 3 pastors raise up out of the church, and one was called to take over. And we started taking longer trips back to the States to be with the grandchildren and the children. And he would run it while he was there and proved he could do it. And then 1.5 years ago, he took over, and we went to Wisconsin. And we were part of getting that home group into a church, and that's where we were going to be. Doors opened for us to come to Point Roberts. And now my oldest son has moved into a building with that church. It's doing great. And we've started a Bible study in Point Roberts. And we're taking our family to Richmond to church. And we're blessed to have a Calvary Chapel so close to us. So that's a little story of how I got here. When you wait on the Lord, He renews your strength. That verse, the word wait in that verse is always spoken out to me. Because the word wait means that you're ready to go and you're waiting on somebody else. Have you ever been waiting for someone? And have you ever been like going to church or somewhere in the morning with other people and you're ready to go, right? And you're waiting on them. And then maybe you have this window of time that you can get there on time. You have to leave by this time to get there on time. And you're ready to go and you're waiting on someone. And okay, I'm going to go wait in the car. You get antsy, don't you? You get a little antsy? Have you ever gotten antsy with the Lord? You know, waiting on the Lord means you're ready to go, but you're waiting on Him for His strength. You're waiting on Him for His power. You're waiting on Him for His provision. And most importantly, you're waiting on God for His timing. God has the best timing. And it's not our timing. You're waiting on the creator of the universe, the one who has all wisdom at his fingerprints, to give to you the perfect timing. That's worth waiting for. In Isaiah 45:9, It says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the pot shard strive with the pot shards of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? The potter is used throughout the Bible. There's 65 plus scriptures about God being the potter, us being the vessels, or clay, and him forming us and making us. The relationship between the potter and the clay is very much relatable to the relationship between us and God, and especially forming us into a vessel of honor. Now, we're all born as vessels. We're all holding something. The thing is, we're all born holding ourselves. We're full of ourselves. I mean, it doesn't take long to realize a baby is full of itself. A baby doesn't come out and say, how can I serve you, mommy? No, it's serve me. No one has to teach a baby how to lie. No one has to teach a baby how to be self-centered. We're all born as a vessel. But what we want to talk about this morning is becoming a vessel of honor, being filled with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that in the past, vessels and the potter was a lot more of an important person. I mean, how many villages do you guys have that have potters in them that are a real important person to the economy of that village? Is anybody? No? There might be an artsy guy there or something. Yeah? Okay, there you go. A real important guy there. In the old days, they would make vessels to take care of your food. They were usable vessels for cooking and for storing. It basically gave you rest because you could gather through the harvest time. You could store in these large vessels, put a nice tight lid on there, wax seal it, bury it into your house, and you'd have food all winter long. You would have rest from going out and scrounging from food. And that's the kind of thing we want to be filled with. We want to be filled with the rest to offer the world of Christ, the rest of Christ, because he wants to give the world rest. He wants to give the world rest from the fear of death and from working in the flesh. He wants to give us that rest. And we get to offer that rest. So when we hold that rest, then we can bring it to the world. In Isaiah 64:8, just one, it says, now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are a potter. And all we are is the work of your hand. Just one of the many relationships between the potter and the clay as similar to the relationship between God and us and the way he forms us and the way the potter has an idea of what he's going to make. The clay doesn't have any idea. Clay's not real smart. And in this illustration here, I love it because I get to play the part of God because I'm the potter. Right? And everyone else is the dirtbag. And I'm going to try not to let that go to my head and get pride like Pastor John was talking about this morning. But it's nice to be able to be in that position. And the relationship a potter has with the clay is very personal. There's when you do pots throughout the day and your sweat goes into it, when I would do a lot of pots, it would actually wear the skin. The grains of sand would wear the skin off my hands. And then I would have to take time off for it to regrow, and finally I got real calloused, so it wouldn't wear away as fast. But part of my skin's going into that pot. Part of myself is going to that. Even blood. Sometimes your hands would start bleeding, like the guitar players. Potter's hands bleed too, and they go into the pot. Part of myself goes into that pot. Part of my vision goes into that pot. There's a lot of me in that pot. And when the pot's done, I would sign my name on it. And nobody I've ever met came along and started worshiping that pot and saying, whoa, what a beautiful pot you are. Now, they always went back to the potter, and that's what we need to do. When anyone looks at the vessel and what we're carrying and the rest we have to offer the world, we need to point it to the signature of the potter. God did this. God did that. Hosea 13:15. Let's start there before we go to the wheel. It's a time when pride and repentance is not seen. Pride is seen, repentance not. And God is saying to really, really get back at people, you destroy their treasures that are in their vessels, their rest. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, Hosea 13:15, and the east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come upon the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of the pleasant vessels. If you really wanted to get back at someone, you would go in and break all of their storage pottery and all their possessions therein. When we get off, when we get disconnected from the vine, as Pastor John was saying this morning, God needs to get us back connected. When we start getting out there in the leaves, in the hay, look at me, we need to be pruned and get back to the vine. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the message that we want to put in a ministry vessel to bring to the world. Jesus role modeled humility. The world runs off of comparison. Have you ever noticed that? The world is full of comparison. In fact, you ask someone who's not saved, doesn't really have a clue about biblical salvation, and you ask them, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think I am. I'm a pretty good person. There's way worse people than me. You know, I'm not the best person in the world, but there's way worse people than me. So all of a sudden, the comparison is the salvation of the world. There's always someone worse than you. I'm not as bad as Hitler or Stalin or these people. I'm a pretty good person. My heart's right. Yeah, I should go to heaven. So it becomes man making the comparison rule of whether they should go to heaven or not, rather than what the Bible says and how no one is righteous. There's not one that can go to heaven. And we can carry that message in our vessel of honor, in our ministry vessel to bring to the world. So as we start the clay here, the first thing we're going to need to do is we're going to need to get that clay onto that potter's wheel. And like I said, everyone starts off as a vessel. And there's a great picture in the Bible. There's a great window, a picture of the Old Testament to the New Testament to our lives today that I just love it. And it's where the Old Testament speaks of what was Christ's value. 30 pieces of silver. It was thrown into the temple for the potter. And he purchased a potter's field with it. And Judas fulfilled that prophecy. And he threw the silver into the temple, and the temple Pharisees took the blood money of Christ, and they purchased a field that was owned by a potter for a graveyard. And that makes a lot of sense to me. Because a potter's field is full of broken vessels, and it was built on a clay mound. I mean, today, I go to a place in Surrey, and I buy a bag of clay. I don't have to have my house on a clay mound. But in the old days, you didn't want to go miles and get your clay and bring it to your house. You would build your potter's house on a clay mine. So a clay mine, nothing grows on clay. It's just too absorbent. It's bad soil. You need a little bit of clay in your soil to have a good soil. But if you have all clay, nothing grows. I know this because I had a potter's field once. And I would buy clay, and when I break a pot, it would be a broken vessel, I would throw it out the window. It would have a fairly large field. And it got bigger in this hill, and nothing grew in this whole clay area. Now God used the blood money of Christ to purchase a world full of broken vessels. that all needed to be worked and repaired, needed to be poured into. And I never went out there in our potter's field and dug that clay up, this pile of clay, dug a bucket of clay like the old potter would have done, soaked it in water, and then poured it out on the ground, let it dry out a little bit till you could knead it, and then make a pot. That's way too much work. But that's what the old potter would have done. I'd get a bag that cost me $3 at the time, and it's ready to throw down and go. But I always kept that because I had plans to do something with that clay. But never did. It was too much work. But God doesn't get paid by the hour. And God wants that relationship of restoring vessels. So you look at the picture. Christ's blood money bought a potter's field. Christ's blood money literally bought a world full of broken vessels for God to pour himself into for restoration. We all are born broken, full of ourselves, and we need to be broken, restored, born again, and then filled with the rest of Jesus Christ's message to bring to the world. And that's what we want to demonstrate now. So let's go to the wheel. First, when we go to the Lord, and this is kind of a picture of being healed, that vessel broken down, healed, ready to become something for the Lord, ready, a ministry starting, in other words. And the first thing that we need to do when we start into ministry, we need to make sure we have power. So, yeah, we got power. Of course, the power is the Holy Spirit. The wheel is a picture of being sealed in our ministry. Dedicated to it, faithful with the little things. I'm not leaving this ministry and popping into another one just because things get rough here. We're going to stick here. So, first of all, we need to stick this vat to the wheel so that we can do the pot on the vat instead of right on the wheel head. If we do it right on the wheel head, there's these sharp things to hold the vat that hit your hands and it hurts. And if I was going to do more than one pot, then I could make it on this, pop it off, set it over here, grab another one, go again. So the first thing we're doing, we're going to stick it, which brings me to an interesting point that some of you physicists in the audience might know, is clay is sticky, right? How many agree? Clay is sticky. Everybody? Have you ever gotten clay on your hands and tried to get it off? So clay, we all agree clay is sticky, right? Do we? Okay. This is clay. This is 100% clay. This is clay and water. So 100% clay. Okay, clay is not sticky. How many agree clay is not sticky? There's nothing sticky about clay. So that must be there's something sticky about water. Right? Water sticky? Not real sticky. In fact, if you had honey on your hands, it would get it off. Because it's water. It gets rid of sticky. So how do you have something totally not sticky, something totally not sticky, together, and that's all this is clay and water. Why does that make it sticky? Anyone? Surface tension. Very good. It's just like the dart you shoot at the window. It's the vacuum. The clay makes a vacuum, and the vacuum makes it sticky. It's an invisible force. Something you can't prove by showing it to someone, but something you can prove by showing what it does to things. The Holy Spirit, we can't say, hey, there's the Holy Spirit, but we can prove the Holy Spirit, and you know the best way I've found to ever prove the Holy Spirit? Is when you show love for someone that you shouldn't love. And that's exactly what Christ did for us on that cross. He showed love for someone that there was no reason to love. There's no physical reason, no human reason to love. And when we do that, then we show Christ. We show what Christ role modeled on that cross. Now, I'm not throwing a pot. I'm throwing a base to stick the vat to. This is a vat. So I just need a little sticky clay down here, or non-sticky clay, with water. And we're stuck. This is clay I've used before, and then I reworked it. So I already have a relationship with this clay. I've been working with it for a while. I know it pretty good. The first thing I need to do is I need to apply water to it. It's not doing anything without water. And the Bible has a very good illustration of water being the Word. You've got to have the Word of God. It's got to be instrumental, daily applied, continually applied to our lives if we're going to be in ministry. Potter cannot work without the water. Just no way. Now, the next thing is I'm going to need to center this. If anyone has any experience with pottery or ever tried it before, they know the first thing you have to do is center this clay. See how it's not in the center? How it's making the wheel wobble? We got to get rid of that. It's got to be perfectly in the center. And before we start a ministry, Christ has to be our center, has to be our reason, has to be our everything we're doing it for, has to be our hope, our power, our purpose. All has to be about Christ. If there's any flesh in there, it's going to come out later. It's going to cause problems. If you're in ministry because there's a need in Hawaii and you want to go live in Hawaii, there's going to be problems. The first thing, it has to be centered, everything on Christ, for Christ. So I'm going to center this. And this clay is not centered, and it's not wanting to go into the center. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, and it's kind of stiff. I'm going to have to lean my entire weight into this. I'm not going to be able to talk while I do this very much. So, have you ever felt like God was leaning into you to get rid of some lumps? I mean, you've ever feel the weight of God pushing you in a direction that doesn't necessarily feel good, but you know you're supposed to go that way? That's the picture you're going to see here first. Okay, now we've got quite a bit of the lumps out. We've got to kind of go in the direction we want it to go. I can now go full blast, and it's not wobbling. But there's a lot of parts to it that are harder than other parts. So I have to mix the clay now on the wheel. So I'm going to have to pull it up. It's not going to want to go up. I'm going to have to pull it up. It's going to have to yield to my control. I'm going to have to push it down. I'm going to have to do this a few times. Because I have to have it all evened out. Because if I start to make a vessel, and I have hard part, soft part, the vessel isn't going to know which way to go. So we need to be, like, homogenized in our ministry. We can't have soft spots. We can't have hard spots. We can't be on fire one day and off the next. We're not called to be strobe lights. We're called to be faithful light. When I would do 100 of these a day, I use softer clay and less, a little, about half this way. There's some areas that just aren't cooperating. So I get rid of them. I carve them out. I just think if you were this clay at this point, you would be kind of, all right, Lord, I stepped up to do ministry. What are you doing to me? It's like, you're spinning, you're carving things off. That's when it's nice to know the one holding the scalpel, loves you. And it's going to only cut off the parts that will be cancerous to your ministry. Okay, it's finally yielded enough to where I felt comfortable to open it up, where it starts to be a vessel and starts to hold the things. Now, it's ready to do what's called our first pull of making a vessel. So, this is how you pull, and the first pull is a setup for the second pull. Is that a brown recluse? I got a spider cruising by here. Now we're doing the second pull. It doesn't look like much of a vessel now, but it would hold things. But I have a plan on what it's going to be. The pot has actually no idea what it's going to be. You can't tell me what it's going to be, though it might try in our cases. Second pole is getting a little higher, a little bigger, and it's being a pretty good pot. It's pretty much on center still. So it's being so good, I'm going to really stretch it now. Someone can relate to that. The first two pulls are a setup for the third pull. Now the third pull, I'm going to give it all the stretch it can take. There won't be a fourth pull, because I'm going to stretch it so much on the third pull that it's going to be so thin, you can't do a fourth pull. This is the next pull, is where a potter will lose a pot more than any other place, especially one that does a lot of pots. This is probably when it says the clay was marred in the potter's hand. It was probably right in the middle of the third pull. So we'll see. A lot of times you'll be doing the third pull, or it's called an S pull, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to force the clay. I'm going to have my outside hand's going to be lower than my inside hand. The clay is going to go like an S. It's called a stretch pull or an S pull. And then I'm going to pull up as it's going like an S. So it's going to have to come up with me, and it's going to get stretched. If I hit something like a foreign contaminant, a hard piece of clay in here, air bubble, then it's gonna collapse. And that's probably what happened to the potter in Jeremiah's day. A foreign contaminant. Something in the vessel that wasn't going to work in ministry. Something that had to be removed and might not be exposed until it was stretched. It's going to go off center a little bit, at least. At the very minimum, it'll be going off center. And I'll have to put it back on center. I'll have to make sure it's in the Word. You see how it's doing that S? This is actually being a pretty good pot. It's cooperating. Now, that's got a lot of height. It doesn't have really good shape yet. But we're not going for shape yet. We're not going for style. We're just going for usability. So now I'll start to use some tools on it to make it into the vessel that I want it to be. First, I'm going to start off with, it's called a rib. This is a rib. I call it that because it looks kind of like a rib. I call it my wife. My wife's name is Tia, so this is Tia. And Tia is going to smooth out the vessel and make the vessel rough spots go away, become more pleasing to the eye, more graceful, and carve off some really rough spots. Now, the pot doesn't always appreciate the rib or the work the rib does. But look at how much better the pot's looking already. Thanks to the rib. So let's give credit where credit's due. Before I was leaning into it, putting a lot of weight on it, stretching it. Now I'm just barely touching it. It's responding to my slightest touch. And it's kind of afraid of the rib, too. It's afraid of displeasing that rib. It would never show that to anybody, though. It would never admit that in public. Okay, not a bad looking vase, but it's a good one. Very cooperative. It's a nice looking vessel, isn't it? Can represent the potter as being a good vessel. It's not a, got a pretty good graceful shape there. And here's where we get into what Pastor John was speaking about this morning. Pastor John still here? No? I think this is what he was saying this morning. When you get disconnected from the vine and you start going on your own accomplishment as being something, pride or envy. Did you know that we talked about how the world is a comparison world, right? Did you know there's no way you can compare yourself to someone else or someone else's ministry without falling into sin super easily? If you compare yourself to somebody else or their ministry, or you say, oh, they're better, I wish I was like that. You just got envy. I wish I could be more like that. Why can't I do that? Why don't I mimic that? Why can't I look like that? Envy is a sin. Or if you think, well, I'm better than that. At least I'm not like that. Pride is a sin. So pride or envy, we've got disconnected then from the branch. There's a weak link there. We got a lot of life of leaves and branches coming out. A lot of green, but no real fruit. And God needs to deal with that. He needs to get us really connected. And he has a bunch of different ways of doing that. But pride and envy are going to bring humility. If we don't get humility, and Pastor John said this morning, if we don't humble ourselves and stay humble before the Lord, he'll humble us. This guy looks kind of humble now, doesn't he? Now we can really see what the potter in Jeremiah did when it was marred in his hand. And this is what I think he did. I think he took my favorite tool, the needle tool. You can really carve away some pride with this thing. And I'm going to carve away the pride. And this is the time when the pot This is the time when the pot really needs to trust in the Lord, really needs to wait and not wait on the Lord and not hurry the Lord at this time, really needs to realize, hey, wait, I had a ministry. I things were going great. I was looking good. Why did he let it all fall? It was all for him. Why did he let it all fall apart? So I thought it was a little special. Ministry didn't have humility. Mary had a jar. And it was something of great value in her jar. She had an alabaster jar. And in it, there was a year's worth of wages of fragrant oil. And she took that something that was very costly, and she poured it out on the Lord, for the Lord. And she didn't get a penny out of the deal. She got something kind of neat. Jesus said, this is going to be talked about wherever the gospel is preached. And you know that story is in all four gospels? It says Jesus kind of like wanted to make sure. But God had something very important. And we might think, well, I poured out all this for you, God. And it's at this time when God is humbling us that we realize, at least I did in my life, you realize that God had something very, very precious. Excuse me. And he poured it out for us. And we'll never be able to outgive that gift. When we realize that and what God has done, then we're ready to be humbled. We're ready to come to the Lord and say, just make me into a usable vessel. I don't need to be pretty. Just make me into a usable vessel. This is what I think the potter did in Jeremiah. I think the potter cut off the marred part. I think he used the remnant. Because if you look at the message, God's saving a remnant. And when a potter goes through all the trouble. Do you see all that trouble it took me to center this thing in the beginning? This part's still centered. I'm not going to throw that out. I'm going to make something out of this. I had a lot of time in this, and it's still salvageable. In fact, it's going to work better for me now because it doesn't have pride. And it doesn't have envy. So down here at the bottom, it's thick enough to hold the top. So I can actually do another similar to like first pull. Even though this would be considered a fourth pull, I can do another pull now. And I can use some of that area that wasn't being used before. Parts of ourselves that we didn't think could be used. Parts that we didn't think were our gifts. They were buried down there. The Lord knew they were there. And I think I can do one more pull. Another, even a stretch pull. There's restoration going on here. Let's stretch him now. You can handle it again. Let's really stretch him. Let's see how far you can go. Let's get the whole family involved. Now, not maybe as elaborate or as graceful as the other one, but this isn't a bad pot, is it? If you were going to have a bowl of cereal, this one would be much better. Even if you were going to feed the flock, you could carry this one around with grain or whatever a lot easier than the other one. So I'm going to close now. Hopefully this spoke to you somehow and how God might use your ministry.